The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
All right. Good morning. How's it going? Excellent. Fantastic. My name is Kyle Carter. I am an elder here at church who doesn't wear this earpiece often. And as you have heard, we're going to be preaching this month. And so it's kind of exciting and kind of terrifying and all of those things. But just bear with us. The only one who should be making fun of us are each other. So let that be the case. Also, I know the kids are in here, so I kind of give you permission. You know, if your kids are dropping crayons or whatever, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. I remember when I was a kid, me and my brother were laughing in church. I can't remember what we were laughing about, but my dad, he sent me out front, and he said, pick a stick and wait. Okay, so I go out in front of church, and I pick a stick, and I wait, and dad forgets. Okay, so I'm out there just like for 30 minutes. And then he comes out and is like, oh, right, I forgot that you were here. And then he whipped me. So let's not do that. So anyway, just don't sweat it. I'm not going to sweat it. If you want to go ahead and get into your Bibles, they're going to be in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to give you a real quick overview. I know Austin mentioned it, but what this month is going to look like. We have four core values for our church. Of course, you already know that and you already know what they are, but I'll run through them just in case. We have gospel-centered mission, gospel-centered multiplication, which those are the two that I'm going to go through today. Next week, Patrick is going to go through gospel-centered community. And then our Rev Kev is going to hit Father's Day, give all the fathers some encouragement. And then the week after that, Austin is going to go through gospel-centered worship. So that's going to be what the month looks like, and then Andy will come back to save us, and it'll all be good. So I'm so thankful to have this opportunity. I did want to jump on the back of what Austin said and just said, pray for Andy. We are lucky to have him. He talked about, and so we came to him and said, Andy, we think maybe like somewhere throughout the year, maybe once a year, we could sprinkle in an elder preaching just here and there. And he was like, great, all of June, got it. And we were like, and that was like 2 weeks ago or whatever. We were like, all right. But he said, I want to do the sabbatical. I want to go, I want to go see my grandkids, but also just want to pray and spend time and see other churches. And like, and you're going, okay. And he sends us that list of things to pray for him. And I'm just overwhelmed with how much he loves you guys and how much he cares for you, cares for this body. We're super lucky to have him. So pray for him this month as he prays for us and works toward our future. He cares about you. So anyway, if you will stand, I'm going to read our passage. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. You can sit down. Okay, so sit down. Sit down. You stood long enough. So the title of this sermon is called A Healthy Gospel Flow, okay? And to kind of frame what I'm going to spend the first portion of this on is our mission statement, which of course you also already have memorized, is bringing glory to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ flowing into and out of his people, okay? And so it's not a clean break, but you can kind of separate our four core values into gospel in, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered worship, although both of those can totally be gospel out as well, and then gospel out to gospel-centered mission and gospel-centered multiplication, okay? So I'm going to be kind of handling the gospel out of that flow today, but I'm going to spend a lot of time on the front end kind of explaining how that flow works and what it should look like. So when we're talking about gospel out specifically, this is how we say it in our mission statement, which hopefully will come up. We are not saved in order that... Okay, thanks. We are not saved in order that we may enjoy God in the comfort of our security while neglecting the brokenness around us. Rather, we are saved to be sent. We desire to see the gospel thrive not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others. That means boldly entering into spaces where it is not currently thriving to bring the message of reconciliation with God and see hearts, lives, community, and nations transformed by the power of God and the gospel. That's gospel out. That's what we're trying to do here. We don't gospel in just so we can hoard it and build ourselves up. We gospel in so that we can gospel out. James, in the second chapter of James, 15 through 17, he says it like this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? See, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So basically what he's saying there is a clear understanding of the gospel, a full comprehension of what he has done for you, what he has given to you, drives you and empowers you into gospel out. It's a natural progression from gospel in to gospel out. You have received. And out of joy, not out of obligation, but out of joy and thankfulness, you want others to have it and you want to give. A life of gospel out, okay, so that's gospel in, feeding gospel out. But it flows back through because a life of gospel out, a life of loving your neighbor, giving of yourselves to others, being a witness, pouring yourself out for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God will inevitably leave you laid bare, exhausted, feeling inadequate, very possibly hurt, betrayed, whatever it is, pouring out to others and making yourself vulnerable, there's suffering involved, which we'll see in a minute. And so when you've gotten the glory of God, you've heard the gospel, you're excited, you want others to have it, and you say, I want to serve my neighbor, I want to pour that out, and you go and pour that out, and you come back just broken, what does he say at that point? What do you need at that point? You need the gospel again. You need gospel in. He says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. He says, I work all things together for the good of those who are called according to my purpose. He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I could go on and on and on with the verses that should feed you back into excitement to pour yourself out for the sake of the gospel. Okay, but if you get stuck on either side of this, if you are pouring yourself out to a point to where you get bitter and stuck and you don't turn to the gospel, if that's not where it pushes you, you're going to stay bitter and stuck and you're going to burn out and you're going to quit. If you just sit there and take gospel in, gospel in, gospel in, gospel in, give me more, I need to know more, I don't really quite get it, and you don't pour that out, it's going to end badly. So I'm stealing this from a guy named Trevor Joy, who's a elder at the Village Church, and he taught this to us a couple years ago in a leadership thing. But it's nature's picture of what I'm talking about. So the Sea of Galilee is healthy. Okay, so I'll go back to the one before that, Wesley. So see the map. The lake at the top is the Sea of Galilee, and the lake at the bottom is the Dead Sea, okay? The Sea of Galilee has a Jordan River flowing into and out of it, okay? And And so it has an intake and an exit. And if you'll show the picture of the Sea of Galilee, it's just lush. Okay, it's beautiful. It breathes life, green. It's a healthy freshwater lake. Okay, well, the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee and it flows down into the Dead Sea. Okay, and at the bottom of the Dead Sea, Trevor said that as you make that drive or that trek from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, it just gets deader and deader and deader and deader until you get to the Dead Sea. In the Dead Sea, the Jordan River flows in and there is no flow out. Okay, so it terminates on the Dead Sea. And this is what the Dead Sea looks like. You have to have the flow in and the flow out, or you don't have a healthy gospel flow. And so when we talk about gospel in and gospel out, we're talking about the way that God designed it. So I'll show you that with some of Paul's run-on sentence writing. So I don't know if any of you also get frustrated trying to read Paul, but it's just like, man, comma after comma after comma after comma, right? And you're trying to figure out just where did we start and where are we going? And so this is all over the New Testament. We're going through 2 Timothy in my growth group right now. And so this is just the latest example where I thought, man, he's run that sentence on. But what I've started to notice in about the last 6 months is the reason for those run-on sentences, a lot of them. So I'm going to give you an example of this gospel in, gospel out flow through Paul's writing. So I'm in 2 Timothy 1:8-12, and I'm going to skip the middle, so bear with me, but I'm going to read the beginning and the end of that passage. So he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Gospel out. Skip the run-on sentences with the commas. And so he says, "So, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." That's the sentence. Share with me in the suffering for which I was appointed, for the gospel and the power of God, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Okay, but there's three sentences with commas wedged in there. And what are they? So he says, to go run back to the beginning of that passage, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God," gospel out, gospel in, "who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That was the gospel that he wedged in there with a bunch of commas. And then he finishes up, "for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do." And if you're, I've used the word gospel about 45 times. If you're here and you're not sure what that is, or exactly how that plays out, that's how it plays out. The gospel is God saved us and called us to a holy calling. And that's that calling of reconciliation that we talked about with the verses in 2 Corinthians. "Not because of our works did he call us there, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, who died on the cross and was resurrected for us, who abolished death through that and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That is what it is, right? That is what it is. Paul is discipling Timothy, multiplication, okay? That's what this letter is. He's planting churches and preaching the gospel, mission, okay? And because of that, he is suffering. And so the context of this passage is that people are turning from Paul. They're turning from the gospel because they're like, "Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to suffer. So I'm going to get out of here." And Paul's telling Timothy, no, stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. It's worth it. And when he's telling him that, he's like, "You know why it's worth it? Because this is the gospel and this is what God did for you." Okay? And so that's what we have to do for ourselves. Paul doesn't present the plan of gospel out without the encouragement, reminder, and power of gospel in. So we end up with a run-on sentence, but you can see how gospeling powers gospel out and how the effects of gospel out leave you in a place where you need to be reminded of the power and joy of the good news of what Christ has done for you. So God is on the front end, he's on the back end, and he's in the middle of it all. And we just need to turn to him. So that's gospel flow. Gospel in is at the top. Gospel out's at the bottom. Doesn't matter if it's top and bottom. It could be side to side. Point is, they flow and feed each other. So I'm going to shift a little bit into more gospel out. And just want to give you the list of qualifications necessary to evangelize and disciple. The list of qualifications necessary to multiply and to be on mission, and that is that you have everything that you need. You have everything that you need right now. The real answer is the gospel, it's God, but I wanted to be sure that you understand that literally as you sit here, there is nothing holding you back right now from pursuing those things. So when we had Owen, hi Owen, and if anyone who's had a child, mainly the firstborn, you kind of get over it with the others, but the firstborn, you go to the hospital, you got this whole dramatic thing going that you've never been through. it's wild. Get doctors in and doctors out and all this stuff's happening, and then you have this baby and you're just like, what? And then you sit in the hospital for 2 days and you're like sleeping on like a weird couch that they couldn't figure out how to make into a bed, and you're trying to figure out what's going on, and you got doctors in all the time, like testing his blood levels and making sure he's in, you know, has he pooped, has he peed, has he pooped, has he peed? And you got this whole thing, you're like, okay. And you're there for about 2 days and you're dying to leave. And they're finally like, all right, you can go home. And you go down and they pull up the car, and then you get your car seat in there. And then I start thinking like, oh, I don't know if that thing's even in right. You know, like, where's the fire department to help me out here? And then they put the baby in the car and you sit in there and you just think, oh no. Like, who knows what to do with this thing? Like, this is, someone has made a mistake. You don't want to send me home with him. Because you go home and you're just like, yeah, is he pooping? Is he peeing? And you're trying to follow this chart. And it's just stressful. And if they would have waited until I felt like I was qualified to take that tiny child home and keep it alive, we'd still be there. I'd still be at the hospital sleeping on that bed. I mean, you're not qualified. You never feel qualified. Okay, and this is the same idea. You're never going to feel like you're the best person for that job, and I'll explain why that's God's design as well here in a second. So I'm going to read a couple fairly well-recognizable verses. First in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, to kind of further illustrate this point that you have everything you need. So Matthew 28, 17 through 20. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Ever been in that space where you're doubting? And so within that space, Jesus came and said to them, and again, I'm going to unfortunately jump to the front and the back of this. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay? Says something else. And he says, and behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me, and I am with you always until the end of the age. Whatever is in between those two sentences should be no problem, okay? All authority has been given to him on heaven and earth, and he is with you. So what is he saying between there? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You are not out there on your own. Okay, so I'm going to jump over to Acts 1. To further illustrate this point, he says, but you will receive, this is Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love that word witnesses, because witnesses is simple, right? He doesn't say you will be my experts, you will be my, teachers, whatever it is. He says you will be my witnesses. So really, like, witnessing is easy. You just say, hey, this happened to me. I have witnessed this. Like, God has changed me, okay? And you go tell that story. Everyone has that story if you have been saved. So I love that word witnesses. You've lived it. You know him personally. Tell everybody what he's done for you. You're not trying to explain algebra. For some reason, they got letters involved in math. Not a fan. You're just talking about what he has done to and for you. And so that feeling of inadequacy, that feeling that you'll be exposed, that you're tired, that you don't know where to start, we all have that feeling. I have that feeling all the time. Trust me, I had that feeling all week. I had that feeling 15 minutes ago. That you're just not qualified for what you're about to have to do. But that's God's design, and let me show you one. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Even the Apostle Paul had that feeling. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Like, are you kidding me? So what in your life, what is that thing that's making you feel inadequate? I can tell you, for me, it is the feeling of getting cornered and looking stupid, okay? So getting in that conversation, getting cornered somewhere, I don't fully understand it. I have a problem that I love to learn things about God, dig into them, get the concept down and be like, yes, I believe this. I know I believe this. The word says this. And then I discard the why. And I just have the it. And then someone say, "Well, why do you believe that?" And then I'm like, oh, no, I'm going to get cornered and I'm going to get stuck down here. And so it keeps me from stepping into those spots. It does. If I'm being honest, it does. It just keeps me from stepping into those spots. It keeps me from talking to that guy or taking that guy to lunch because I'm afraid he's going to ask me something I don't know, which is stupid. I mean, quite literally, I'm not content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. But guess what? Like, that's not going away. Even if I memorized all the theology I could possibly contain, like, it's not going away. It might change form, but it's never going away. It's like, just like a parent coming home from the hospital with their firstborn, you're always going to feel like you're not quite prepared. But again, that is by design. His power is perfect in your weakness. Okay, that is where God gets the glory. It's not for you, about you, or because of you. It's because of him and for him, and he gets the glory. So bring your weaknesses now so that his power can be made perfect. I was reading an article on this from this group called Mockingbird recently. Didn't love the whole article. Don't love everything they do, but I do like some of it. But there was a paragraph at the end on this subject of kind of not quite ever being there that I found to be enlightening. So the article is a guy by the name of Charis Hamiltonius. If you have that name and you're not smart, you're in trouble. So he said, "Perhaps the complexity of Scripture is God's way of preventing us from subjugating the Bible and making it into our own image. Taking a cue from Martin Luther, if the Word of God both confronts and comforts, then the double-edged sword of Scripture forces us always to deconstruct our presuppositions and remake us into people whose confidence lies solely in the saving death of Jesus." In other words, Scripture is not a household pet that is meant to be domesticated by us, but a book whose strangeness remains wild and untamed, always opposing us and our self-assuredness to make us live by faith in God. Like, we're always going to be learning, and there's always going to have that gap between what I feel like I should know or that thing about God that I want to know. And you pursue that. You pursue that hard. That is a quality pursuit. But you're always going to be a gap there, and that gap is by design, and that gap is where faith comes in. And that's why it's not a household pet to be domesticated by us. So I'm going to give a couple practical applications and wrap this thing up. I had no idea how long this sermon was going to be. It could have been 7 minutes. I had no idea. It could have been an hour and a half. Kevin asked me before. He was like, "So what do you think? What's your runtime?" I was like, "I don't know, bro. Like runtime? No. Running about a 9.5 minute mile right now." So I'm going to give a couple of practical applications. So what does Gospel Out look like in my life? Just to kind of bring it home a little bit. What does Gospel Out look like in my life? And the short and kind of simple answer is just pray and find out. Pray and find out. In James 1:5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." The Gospel Out in your life is going to look different than it does from mine. It's going to look different than it does from the person sitting beside you. You just got to pray and find out. You got to submit yourself to him. You got to want it. Submit it to him. It could be serving in childcare. It's one option. Could be signed up to serve in childcare, which is an awesome place to both do the ministry of multiplication and of mission with these children and with the guests we may have coming in or whatever. It could be, I was at a Gospel Village event last night, and you can mentor a child through gospel. It could be so much. You have to submit yourself and open yourself up to God and say, what do you want to be doing in my life? What do you want to be doing with all of the rich wisdom and knowledge that I get from you on Sundays and Wednesdays and these daily devotionals and all these things? Where do you want it to be poured out? Because I don't want to be like the Dead Sea. I don't want it to terminate on me. Okay? Pray that prayer to him. I promise you, he will answer. It may look like a $54 million jet. You just want to make sure that that's actually God saying that and not somebody else. Sorry, that was the current news. That was my attempt at, current news. Anyway, here's my last little piece. And this is like something that I've been stuck on lately, so just bear with me. But this is coming some from my brain. Hopefully I can back it up well with scripture here, but it's on your notes. But avoid peacetime problems. And what I mean by that is that we are in a war, okay? The enemy doesn't want us to really know it, but we are in a daily war. 1 Peter 5:6-10 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering," there's suffering again, "are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." We have an adversary out there in the devil that prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We are in the middle of a war. And let me tell you what I feel about this. I was going to say, let me assure you, but I was going to say, let me tell you what I feel about this. The devil would just assume that we eat and eat, gospel in, gospel in, gospel in, and never pour out. The ultimate goal not being the reconciliation, this incredible ministry and mission that we've been given by God that we read in 2 Corinthians, the ultimate goal not being reconciliation of God, of man to God through Christ for God's glory. He would just assume that our ultimate goal not be knowing God, but knowing a whole heck of a lot about God and using that expertise to bully those around us or cover our own securities or cover our own weaknesses, which we're supposed to be opening up to God so that his power can be made perfect. He would just assume we don't do anything. That he would assume that, as Tim Keller put it, pulled this quote from him a few months back. He said, "We don't want a king. We want a consultant in the person of Jesus to advise us as we order our lives." Okay? It's like, that's where the devil wants you. That's where the enemy wants you. And honestly, as an elder of the church and that's honestly like the greatest bit of anxiety, because you read the passages in the Word that say, you know, we're going to be have to give an account for our congregation. We're called to some higher thing, and honestly, the thing that keeps me up nights or whatever, that just the stress, is that we're going to be a people that just don't know that we're in a war. That we're going to be a people that are just kind of gospeling and floating along. This isn't fair. This isn't fair, because I'm not trying to bash this church. But I was walking this morning around my neighborhood, and I was walking past the church, and there was just, I can't, I know a few people that go to that church, so I was a little tainted already with my view of it. But I just see people kind of shuffling in. They look sad and they look kind of miserable, and they're just kind of shuffling in. And it was Sunday, and it's Tyler, and we're going to church, you know, and we're going to shuffle in here, and then we're going to go out, and we're going to go to lunch, and we're going to do our thing. And it's just like, it's peacetime. It's peacetime actions. It's stuff that you do during the peace. You kind of start to worry about. You may float up a question, a debate on, is this right or is that right? And we can sit around and debate on it and think about it. But where is it going? Where is the flow out? If it's just flowing in and it's just ruminating, like, there needs to be an end point. So, like, really, honestly, my stress and my angst sometimes with our congregation and just with the future is like, oh, Lord, let us understand the beautiful mission and ministry of that you have given us to be reconcilers, like to bring this gospel of reconciliation, that we can have a relationship with God. And like, man, let that just weigh heavy on us every day, because the enemy is sitting there looking to devour us. And if we just kind of float because we're in peacetime, as if there is no war going on, we're right where he wants us to be. So I'm going to end on one verse here. I'm not sure how it applies. I'm not sure it does at all. But I've just been on this verse a lot. I've loved it here recently. And I think that it hopefully applies in some way. It's in Job. It's in Job 42. So I think we all know the story of Job. But basically had everything taken from him. His family, his friends, everybody was basically telling him, turn from God, he's against you. I mean, everything had happened, okay? And so he comes to this moment where he, you know, eventually kind of is blessed many-fold, but he'd been through more than anyone in this room. And he comes to this moment where he is going to go talk to God about why. He's coming to God with his questions of like, hey, I want answers on why could you have let this happen? Like, what is this going to be? And so when he gets there, in Job 42, 5 through 6, he said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He'd been through everything. And the moment his eyes got on God, none of it mattered. Because he saw a holy God who loves us. So if you get stuck, get your eyes up. Get your eyes on God and all those things that are in your life that seem to be holding you back, that seem to be too much, they'll look smaller and smaller. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the truth that you are. Your strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, God, that you don't just say, hey, I've given you the task or the beautiful mission of reconciliation. Now go and let me know how it goes. Check back in. No, Lord, you're with us in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, God. So just show us, Lord, show us as a church where our gospel out is, God. Show us at a church, those around us. Give us eyes for your people in need, God. Give us eyes for the lost in Tyler, Lord. Give us hearts for those things and push us toward those things, Lord. Let us be willing to suffer for those things, God. We submit that to you as a church, and then I pray that as individuals and families and growth groups and all of those spaces where we can really look to go on mission for you, Lord, and to multiply, to disciple others so they're going on mission, God, and to keep moving your word forward, to keep fighting for the mission of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do that. We are unworthy and underqualified, God. Except that you are with us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Axe Church, please visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingaxechurch.